find the book of Philippians, we'll start out in chapter 1. We'll skip all over the place tonight, but we'll start out in chapter 1. Just keep your hand there, because we're actually going to go to 2 Corinthians. But I want to say some things before we go there. Let's pray, and then we'll start. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the saints. And God, we do pray that you'll bless thy word to our hearts tonight. We pray we might be edified by it, and encouraged by it, and blessed by it. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you come to this little book of Philippians, just 4 chapters and 104 verses, and this is a book that teaches you and tells you how to rejoice in the Lord. That's the theme of the book, rejoicing in the Lord. In fact, you'll find the word in this little book, as I said, just 4 chapters, 104 verses, you'll find the word rejoice 9 times. You'll find the word rejoiced 1 time. You'll find the word rejoicing 1 time. So about 11 times in this short little book, you'll find the word rejoicing or rejoiced or rejoiced. You'll find the word joy 6 times. And so Paul, the Holy Spirit of God, has something to say to you and I about the joy of the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. Now, there's some things that work against you and I in regard to your ability to rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 1, you find out how to have the joy of the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord in spite of the circumstances that you find yourself in. Did you hear what I said? A lot of people lose their joy because of the circumstances that they find themselves in at some particular time. Paul tells us that you can rejoice in the Lord in spite of your circumstances. In chapter 2, he tells you how to rejoice in the Lord in spite of people. People are joy robbers. They'll rob you of your joy. In chapter 3, he tells you how to rejoice in the Lord in spite of things. Things are joy robbers. In chapter 4, he tells you how to rejoice in the Lord instead or in spite of worry. Worry will seek to rob you of your joy. Now, in order for you and I to rejoice in the Lord, now I know that something that God gives the believer, the ability to rejoice in the Lord, but it has something to do with your mind and how you think. And I'm not talking about positive thinking and all that nonsense. But there is something that God would say to us in regard to our mind. I already told you, you'll find the word rejoicing in this little book 9 times. Rejoice 1 time, rejoicing 1 time, joy 6 times. In the book of Philippians, you'll find the word mind 7 times. Like-minded 2 times, minds plural 1 time. Think 2 times, thinketh 1 time, understand 1 time, understanding 1 time. So not only does the Lord I have a lot to say about rejoicing in joy, he also has a lot to say about how we think. How you think is going to determine your ability to rejoice in the Lord or not. Now, before we get to Philippians chapter 1, go back just a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a familiar passage, a verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in regard to the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All right, you know from Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you and I are involved in a battle, in a fight. But it is not a fight with flesh and blood or things carnal. It is a battle that is spiritual, and we're dealing with some things in regard to, he says in verse number 4, strongholds, or something that is fortified, something that you have to fight against. And notice in verse number 5, where these strongholds are formed, casting down imaginations. Well, that has to do with your mind. and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hey, you know, a lot of times in Christianity, even among, I guess we're fundamentalists, we believe in the fundamentals, but we're Bible believers. But you know, you can get among some independent Baptists, and they've gotten to the place where, you know, they don't smoke, and they don't chew, and they don't go with the girls that do. I mean, they've got a young man to get a haircut and get a clean suit of clothes on. They got a lady to get a dress on and what have you. And they think, you know, because they get them maybe to go out soul winning now on a regular basis, that they've, you know, they've reached the pinnacle of Christianity. I mean, you just don't get any more spiritual than that. You know, they give their tithe on Sunday and what have you and so forth and so on. Well, that's good. I mean, you ought to get, but that's baby Christianity. I mean, we're talking about the place here where you start getting your mind under control. Now, when you get to the place where you get your mind under control, that is what the Bible refers to as being perfected or spiritually mature. The Bible says bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. I mean, you're walking in tune with God, so whenever, however, a wicked thought gets in your mind, maybe you're going along, and you know, maybe it is a high thing. You know, like a devil that's working and warring against you. And a devil has the ability to put something in your mind, but as soon as that wrong thought, that wicked thought comes in your mind, you do not entertain it. You war against it like a soldier taking a foreign thing captive. As soon as it gets there, you say, "You don't belong here in the name of the Lord. Get out." You plead the blood against it. So your mind is always in tune with God. Like I said, and when you can get to that place where you can get your mind under control, then you've gotten to the place where you are being perfected or matured spiritually. You see, the strongholds are formed in the mind. As we said on numerous occasions, you get a person who's addicted to anything, if they're addicted to any type of drug or alcohol, within just a matter of days, you can break the physical addiction, but then after that, it's not so much the physical addiction that that individual wars or fights against, it's what's going on in their mind. The stronghold has been broken in the flesh, but the stronghold hasn't been broken in the mind. And you have to bring the mind unto the obedience of God. All right, go back to Philippians chapter 1. So we're talking about some things about the believer's mind here in the book of Philippians. Now notice what he says in chapter 1, verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Well, there it is. Now, when you remember, that has something to do with your mind, doesn't it? Notice he says in verse number 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, first of all, Paul says this. Now, I'll remind you this, that when Paul writes first Philippians, and when he's writing here in chapter 1, this is a prison epistle because he writes this book from a prison cell in Rome about 2 years before he dies. And he says, notice he's talking, he says, I remember some things. And as I remember, he says, first of all, in verse number 4, he says, as he remembers, what does he do? He prays. Thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. You know, there's some things that you need to remember. Oftentimes we remember the wrong things, but friend, we need to remember the right things. And Paul says this, I remember you, he says, and when I remember you, I've gotten to the place where when I remember you, you know what I do? It causes me to pray for you. Amen. I know some people that are against prayer lists, and I'm not against them. I've got one. Listen, if you don't want to have one, that's between you and God. Well, I keep a prayer list. You know why? That thing helps me to remember. It helps me to remember your name. It helps me to remember other people's names. And as I look upon that list, you know what I can remember to do? I can remember to pray for that individual. So you ought to remember something. I'll tell you what you ought to remember. You ought to remember to go before the Lord in prayer and pray for other people. That's one thing to remember. Here's another thing to remember in verse number 5. He says he also remembered your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. Well, you know, of all the churches that Paul had established, Paul had a special relationship with this church at Philippi. They supported him right from the very get-go as a missionary. In fact, in chapter 4, he talks about the missionary offering that they had sent to him. Not only did they remember him by sending him monetary gifts and helping him in the work of the Lord, but they also helped him by laboring with him in prayer. So Paul said, listen, when I remember you, I pray for you. And when I remember you, he says, I thank God for you. For, he says, in verse number 5, your fellowship in the gospel. And that's what he was talking about when he says your fellowship in the gospel. He wasn't talking about going to Friendly's after the evening service and having a hamburger and a fribble with them. Amen. Now, I'm not against going to Friendly's and having a hamburger and a fribble if you get a coffee fribble. Amen. Get the right flavor. Now, I'm not against, I'm saying fellowship in that regard. But fellowship is not just sitting down, talking one with another, even about the things of the Lord. That's all right. You need that kind of fellowship. That's good. That's blessing. But Paul says, I remember the fellowship that we had in the gospel. He said, you ministered unto me financially. You ministered unto me with your prayers so that the word of God could go forward. And as I remembered our fellowship in the gospel together, he said, you know what? I thank God for you. It caused me to rejoice in the Lord. Hey, listen, friend, you ought to remember some things, remember some people, pray for them, but you know what? You need to remember some people in your past who were a blessing unto you and thank God for them. God used them in your life. Hey, you might even have had to part ways. You might not be able to fellowship with them anymore like you used to, but thank God for them, right? At one time in your life, they were a blessing unto you. There's some things that you need to remember. Remember to pray. Remember to thank God for people who've been a blessing unto you. Here's something else. Look at verse number 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank goodness. Thank goodness that, hey, listen, God is working on me, and God is working in me, and God's doing the same in you, and God is going to perfect that which he has begun in you and I. And, hey, you can't lose your salvation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You take that for granted. You've been in church, brought up maybe in a church that believes that way, or now you've been in a church that believes that way for some time. But, hey, you know that lady, that Spanish lady that we brought to church today? She gave us a little testimony when we were taking her home. My wife said, how'd you like the service? She said, well, I want to talk to you. I'll tell you about it afterwards. She enjoyed it. But this was her testimony. She said, she comes from Ecuador, and she was brought up in an Assembly of God church, saved in an Assembly of God church. And now it's been a good part of her life in an Assembly of God church. And she said, they started reading the Bible, and they got a hold of some cassette tapes. I don't know who it was, but they found out, they recognized and they realized the doctrine of eternal security. And they knew that they couldn't lose their salvation. And they started telling the people in the church that they went to that you can't lose your salvation. And you know what? They didn't want to hear that. And it's not like they could go across town to an independent Baptist church because there wasn't any for them to go to. So she's glad to be in the States where she can start out afresh and start out anew and go to a church that believes and preaches that way. But if God has begun something in you, thank goodness, God's going to finish it. Remember, we're talking about in chapter 1, joy in spite of circumstances. Sometimes because of the circumstances that come in our life, we, as I said, we lose our joy, we get discouraged, we get depressed, we get downhearted, we get downcast. But Paul's saying, I can rejoice in the Lord when I remember that God is doing something in your life, and whatever God allows to happen, no matter what it is, whether we think it be good or bad, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Look over at chapter 1. Notice what he says. Verse number 12. Remember, we're talking about your mind. All right? He starts out in verse 4 talking about remembering. That has to do with your mind. Look at verse number 12. He's in prison, right? And notice what he says in verse 12. But I would that you should understand. There's your mind again, right? That word understand. He says, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. I mean, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Listen, friend, he could have bellyached. He could have complained to God. He could have said, Lord, you know, I've just been trying to serve you, just been trying to live for you, just been trying to do right, just been trying to win people to Christ, establish churches, and what has it gotten me? It's gotten me a prison cell. It's gotten me persecution. And he could have complained to God about the lot he had for his way, and he could have complained to those people, but he said, hey, listen, folks, I want you to realize something. I understand it, and I want you to understand it, that the things have happened to me, although you could look at them as bad, he said, in reality, he said, they're not really bad. He said, they're good, because it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes you get a Christian, and it seems like they're living for the Lord, they're trying to do the right thing, and then maybe something bad happens in their life, or what we would perceive to be bad. Not because of any wrongdoing on their part, it just seems like something unfortunate has come into their life. And we think to ourselves, well, why did God allow this to happen? We don't understand all that God is at work doing. But listen, what I'm saying to you is this. If the person is walking with God, if the person is serving the Lord, if the person's doing the right thing, you might not understand it, I might not understand it, but you know what? God has allowed it to happen for His glory, for their good, and for somehow, some way, the furtherance of the gospel. You see, we can look at Paul's situation because we can see the big picture. We can understand how his arrest, his imprisonment in Rome, was for the furtherance of the gospel. But I'm saying sometimes you maybe can't understand it. You maybe can't see it. Someone could look at Paul's situation for at that particular time and say, well, how could this be for the furtherance of the gospel? I really do believe that Paul would have been better off if he was traveling throughout Asia Minor, traveling throughout Europe, Macedonia, Achaia, preaching, establishing churches, winning people to Christ. It seemed like he was able to do a lot more when he was free than when he was in prison. I don't see how this is for the furtherance of the gospel. But you see, that person couldn't see it. Paul could see it. You don't always have to be able to see the whole thing. Just realize this, that Paul said, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. God is going to do more with me here than if I was free. Look at verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. He was bound, right? Wasn't he? But he didn't say, because I'm bound by Rome. Did he? He says, I'm bound by Christ. You see, if God wanted him loose, I could have got him out any time. anytime he wanted. Over in Acts chapter 12, he wanted Peter out, right? Herod intended to kill Peter with the sword after Easter. And so, what did the Lord do? He sent an angel, and an angel got Peter out. I mean, he was chained to soldiers. He was under lock and key. And what happened? God got him out. Paul was imprisoned at Philippi. But you know what? God shook up the prison, and God got him out. If God wanted Paul out, he could have got him out. It wasn't Rome that was keeping him imprisoned. It was God that was keeping him imprisoned. Why? For the furtherance of the gospel. What was Paul having to do? Suffer. But what was his suffering for? The furtherance of the gospel. And so sometimes I'm saying to you, things are going to come in your life, and you're not going to understand them. You're going to say, God, I tried to do the right thing. I tried to serve you and do everything that you wanted me to do. Why has this come my way? And maybe, you know what? God's not even going to tell you right then. But I'm telling you, you know what it's for? It's for the furtherance of the gospel. But you ain't going to be able to get that unless you're in tune with God. And you know what happens to a lot of Christians because they're not really in tune with God? When those difficult times come and those bad things happen because they can't see the hand of God at work in their life and not realize that what God is allowing them is for His glory and for the furtherance of the gospel, they get discouraged, they get depressed, they get downhearted, and they quit. They fall out because they didn't realize what God was doing. Because in reality, you know what? Their mind really was not in tune with the Lord. So Paul says in chapter 1, he says, remember, right? Remember and understand. Now go to chapter 3. It's something seemingly contradictory. Now, we know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but in chapter 1, he says, I thank God upon what? Every remembrance of you. And then look over at chapter 3. Oh, look at verse 13. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I mean, here's the greatest Christian that ever lived. He says, and you know what? I've not gotten to the place that I believe God wants me to be. I haven't got to what God wants me to be or be where God wants me to be. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Look at what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in chapter 1, he says, hey, I want you to remember some things. In chapter 3, you know what he says? I want you to forget some things. What did he say? Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, when he says forget about him, you know, God does not have any electrolysis, if that's how you say the word. There's no sanitarium that God's going to bring you to where a couple of technicians are going to put some type of electrodes on your mind or on your brain and press some buttons, and you know what? When they get done dealing with you, you're going to walk out and, I don't remember what happened yesterday. What happened to you last year? Well, it's kind of a blur. See, people can't deal with the past. Can't deal with it. So they go to the doctor. Say, Doc, I can't deal with all the things I'm going through and with all the things I've been through. So the doctor says, he says, well, you know what you need? He says, you need a prescription. So they give them a prescription and they kind of walk around like, huh? You ever deal with anyone that was mentally ill? Or what the world claims of mentally ill? They give them dope and they walk around, huh? Yeah, they've forgotten everything that's behind. They can't even remember, you know, what they did a few hours ago, because their mind is numbed out with prescription drugs. I told you, that's such a farce. Most of those folks who get their minds numbed out with prescription drugs, before they went to a doctor to get a prescription drug, were buying it from a pusher on a street corner, and so all they've done is change pushers. And the state likes that, you know why? Because then they can control the dope and make tax money on it also. They can't get any tax money when a guy's pushing it on a street corner. But when a guy goes and buys it in a drugstore, they can make tax money on it, and everybody profits from it. They're not against drugs. They're for drugs. It's just the drugs that they want you to take. But, you know, hey, you get up one day, you get up one morning, you're saved now, you know you've been saved, you know by the grace of God you're going to heaven, you know nothing can change that, but maybe the devil comes along and he puts into your mind some sin of the past, and you start thinking about that and how maybe you failed God and all that kind of stuff, and you know what? You start meditating on that. And then you get so discouraged. I mean, your lip just is dragging. And you know, you got the mully grubs because you think, oh, man, I'm the dirtiest dog that ever lived. Or maybe it's just some, as I said, maybe it's some experience that you had in your life and some terrible thing that you had to go through. And maybe God's already brought you through it. But now, you know what? You get to thinking about that and you get discouraged about that. And you don't have any joy because all you can think about is what happened in the past. What Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, when he says forget about them, it doesn't mean that I'm oblivious to them. You're oblivious to them, and we can't remember that we had that experience. You're always going to remember that you had that experience. But when he says forgetting those things which are behind, he's talking about not living today with that thing that happened in the past as a hold on your life. In other words, you are free from whatever happened in the past, and you can live and rejoice and live for God with all your being without any of that having a hold on you anymore. And maybe it's not some people, maybe it's not something bad. Maybe it's not something that, you know, gets you discouraged. Maybe it's something that was good. But they're living on the good things that happened in the past. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. Did I tell you about the time I won 20 souls to the Lord in one day? Did I ever tell you about this message that I preached? I mean, you know what I'm saying? It was all good things, but everything that they're rejoicing in is back yonder. Hey, that's wonderful, but what are you doing for God today? In other words, don't let the bad things that happened in the past have a hold upon your life so that you can't live for God today. But on the other hand, don't let the good things that happened in your life in the past have a hold on your life so you can't do something for God today. Paul didn't say, well, Philippian church, remember, let me remind you, can I remind you about how I won Lydia to the Lord at that Riverside prayer meeting, how I cast the demon out of that, you know, devil-possessed girl there in Acts chapter 16, how the foundations of the prison were shaken in Acts chapter 16, and I won the jailer to the Lord, and talk about all the things that he'd done, right? He says, you know what? I haven't apprehended. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not gotten to what I want to be. He says, but you know what? I've got these victories in the past, but forget about it. I want to live for God today. I want to do something for God today. And whatever I've done in the past, that's fine, that's good. We'll get rewarded for that at the judgment seat of Christ. But there's still something that I'm after. Now, let me tell you what he was after. He wasn't after... don't misunderstand me. Okay? But he wasn't after souls. And he wasn't after establishing independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches. He says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Go back to go back to a little bit further in the chapter. Start in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's that word again. To write these things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but unto you to state. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, have rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, watch it, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. See the word there? Knowledge, right? The knowledge of Christ. Look over at verse number 10. He said that I may what? No, knowledge, verse 8, no, verse 10. What's that deal with? Mind. Knowledge and know. Genesis 4 verse 1 says that Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now that's a carnal knowledge, right? That's carnal. But what I'm saying is this. There's an intimacy here between the husband and the wife. There's an intimacy here that, you see, because we're husband and wife, you don't know anything about. You understand what I'm saying? Paul says, I want to know him. I'm not talking about a carnal intimacy, but I'm making an illustration for you so you can understand. He's saying, I want to know him, a spiritual intimacy. I want to know things. See, I know things about her. She knows things about me. You folks don't know nothing about her. Same thing in your relationship. See, so Paul's saying, I want to have that kind of relationship with my Lord. Intimate. Where I know things. The things of God. My relationship with Him. That's what he was after. You know, there's a movement, and sometimes independent Baptists make fun of it. It's called the deeper life movement. Well, hey, what was Paul after? He was after a deeper, more intimate relationship with Christ. Isn't that what the context says? It most certainly does. You make fun of deeper life. Well, what do you want to have, a shallow life? You know? I'll tell you what, if your Christianity, if all that it entails is tithing, winning souls, and living a separated life, if you think you've reached the pinnacle of Christianity because you do that, you are living the shallow Christian life. And that's why after about 10 years or 20 years of that, most Christians say, who needs that? I don't need to go to church anymore. Paul said that I may know him. I want to have an intimacy with Jesus, he says. That is incomprehensible to the carnal mind. Now, I know this. Listen, if you have a, if you, let's get, you know what the problem with Christianity is? It's not balanced. That's the problem with everybody. The problem with everybody, most people, is they cannot keep the proper balance. And so you got one group over here, they mock at those that want to live the deeper Christian life, and you know what they're living? They're living the shallow Christian life, thinking that they've reached the pinnacle of Christianity because they do those things that I just talked about. On the other hand, you got these other folks over here that supposedly want to live the deeper Christian life, and you know what all they're concerned about? The relationship. I'm saying if you're really living and having an intimate relationship with Christ, it's going to make you concerned about others, too. You see, so a lot of those people that claim they're wanting to live the deeper Christian life, they don't win souls. They don't bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just they're always working at the relationship. Hey, listen, Paul, no one had a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, he lived the deeper life. But you know what? That deeper life that he lived also made him concerned about others. All right? And that's why over in Romans chapter 10, he could say, my prayer and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. And in Romans chapter 9, he could say, I wish myself a curse for my brethren according to the flesh, Israel. That's what a deeper, more intimate relationship with Christ brought him to. He said, I'd go to hell to win a nation. Can you understand that? You understand it, but you don't understand it. You understand what I'm saying, but can you say that I get to that? Are you to that place in your Christian experience? I love you. I got news for you. I can go to hell for you. And you know what? You're probably looking at me and saying the same thing. I could maybe get to that point when I start thinking about my immediate family. And Paul says, for those Jews, those Christ rejecters, those people that want no part of them, those people that crucified them. I know we crucified them, but you understand what I'm saying. A nation that he came to save, a nation that he wept over, a nation that he loved, that killed him. Try to talk to them as they walk down the street. They don't want to know about Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'd die for that crowd. I'd go to hell for that crowd. You understand what I'm saying? That's something. He got something there. I ain't got there. I'm honest with you. That's a deeper Christian life right there. You see? Not way over to this extreme. Not way over to that extreme. But the thing that keeps you balanced in your Christianity. Let me give you one more thing just to finish up here. But anyways, you understand what I'm saying about chapter 3? Forgetting those things which are behind. All right? No matter what you've done in the past, that's bad. No matter what you've done in the past, that's good. In other words, not forgetting those things means not allowing those things to have any grasp upon your life and hold upon your life so that you cannot go on for God in the future and in the present. All right? Look at chapter 4. He says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. There's that word again. And again, I say rejoice. Remember, chapter 4 is about worry. having rejoicing or joy in spite of worry. Verse 5, let your moderation be made known unto all men. That's your moderation means your soberness of living. He says the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. The word careful means exactly what it says. Full of care. So he's saying, don't be filled with care. Remember like Martha there? Back in, I believe it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Mary's where? Where's Mary? At the feet of Jesus. What's she getting? An intimate relationship with the Lord. What did the Lord say about it? That she hath chosen that what? Good part. And Martha's in the kitchen, and what's she doing? She's preparing the meal, but she's filled with care. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, he says, thou art what? Careful about many things. Was she doing a good thing? Yes. Was she doing the right thing? Yes. Did she have the wrong mind? Yes. A lot of times we're doing a good thing, the right thing, and we have the wrong mind about it. He says, so be careful for nothing. All filled up with problems and worry. All right, he says in verse number 5, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. All right, tomorrow you're going to get up, and you know what you're going to have? You're going to have burdens. You're going to have cares. In regard to your family, in regard to your job, in regard to your bills, in regard to your life. So what are you going to do? Carry them on your shoulders? When you do, you know what you have? Worry, fret, ulcers, sleepless nights. Right? Migraine headaches and everything that goes along with it. Bible says 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. Don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. Psalm number 55. Psalm 55, verse number 22. 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So, hey, listen, I've got a choice tomorrow. You've got a choice tomorrow. You know what your choice is? You carry your burden, or let him carry the burden. Wouldn't it be easier to let him carry the burden? You don't have to go to the dope dealer tomorrow if you let him carry the burden. I'm not talking about the one on the street corner. I'm talking the one that has a shingle out in front of his house or in front of his office that has MD in back of it. Casting all your care upon him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What? Let your request be made known unto God. Hey, listen, say, God, you know what? This thing bothers me. This thing worries me. This thing has my mind. Please, Lord, you take care of it. I'm committing it to you in prayer. After you've committed it to him in prayer, after you've prayed about it, what more can you do? I'll pick on Marlene. She's right in front of me. All right, she's got a mother and an aunt in the nursing home. Right? My wife was telling me, you know, she's getting some bad care there. Okay. So she's got a mother that she's responsible for, an aunt that she's responsible for. She's got them in a nursing home. They're not getting the proper medical attention that they need. Hey, you know what? That can get on your mind and get on your thoughts. And that can be a real burden to you. All right? But after now, tomorrow, if you commit it to God in prayer, I mean, you know, that doesn't mean that you might not have to do anything. But you know what? You say maybe you're going to have to change the you know, facility that she's in, but you can pray about it and ask God to lead you to the right one. You can pray about the doctor maybe that she's having, but you can pray about it and ask God to lead you to the right one. You can ask God for divine wisdom. You can ask God to intervene. You can ask God for all the things that you can't do. And then once you've prayed, then just do what? Trust Him to work out the circumstances. Because tonight when you go to your bed, you're going to need about 6 or 7 or 8 hours of good rest to deal with all the problems tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And if you don't get your regeneration in your physical body tonight, you'll be wore out before you even hit the floor tomorrow. Amen? So give it to the Lord. When you can give it to Him, what will you receive? 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. So you can't get that in a bottle. Can't get that by prescription. It comes from God. The peace that passeth what? All then the world sees you responding in a right way, a positive way, and they say, I can't understand how you're able to cope with all this. If I was you, I'd be going out of my mind. Right? Well, yeah, because you're not getting what I get. Or what the believer gets. Shall keep your what? Your hearts. That's where your worry is. And your minds. Through Christ Jesus. You see? Paul in this book of Philippians tells us how to rejoice in the Lord. You want to rejoice in the Lord. But when you get up tomorrow, you're up against things. You're up against circumstances. You see? And the devil, hey, listen. The devil likes to throw his little monkey wrenches in any way he can. You know? Brother James was telling me, got up this morning, walked out, and as soon as he walked out, there's a car to come to church, there's a flat tire looking at him. And that can get you, you know, get you on Sunday morning when you want to get to church and get there. We went the opposite way to church to pick up that family and bring them to church today, and we got right downtown, and they're having a dumb 5K run. You know, they got all the traffic stopped where these ding-dongs can run. Why don't they run to church? Amen. You're going the wrong way. You're supposed to be going up High Ridge Road, not down High Ridge Road. But I mean, just those little things can get you going. Hey, you got circumstances going against you, all right? And if it ain't the circumstances, as soon as you get to the job tomorrow or wherever you got to go, you know what? It's a person that you're going to have to deal with. And they're there, the devil. They're the devil's emissary to rob you of your joy. Or it's some things that you got to deal with. Hey, listen, friend. I don't know. Hey, the computers. Computers are so wonderful. They shorten everybody. Hey, listen. When them things don't work right. Pardon me? Oh, he gets paid, yeah. Remember back in the good old days when you went up to the counter, you put down something that cost $1.99, all right, and the clerk there pressed 1 and 99, pressed another button, it clinged up $1.99, you gave them $2, and they gave you a penny back. Now you got to go up, you put it in a scanner, the scanner don't ring it right, they made a mistake, they got to call the head cashier, they got to, you know, make a void. Good night. Progress, yeah. But there's something you're going to have to deal with tomorrow. An automobile, a computer, a train, something. A clothes dryer. A telephone. Something. And then, if it's not one of those three things, it's just the pressures of life. All there to steal the joy of the Lord out of your life. But you know what? It don't have to be. If you can go through life with the proper perspective and realize that, you know what, in spite of the circumstances, God is working in me. Even if it seems bad, let me mention one very quickly. I skipped one. Go to chapter 2. I'm just going to mention it real quick. Here's something that's needful and necessary. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, see the mind in verse number 5. All right, what kind of mind? A submissive mind, a humble mind, a yielded mind to God. That's the kind of mind that you have to have. Oh, you know what? We talk about, you know, we bang our Bibles. We say, ladies, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands in everything. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Submit, submit, submit. Obey, obey, obey. You know what that does? That rubs the flesh the wrong way. Because the flesh doesn't want to submit and the flesh doesn't want to obey. But now, wait a minute. If my mind is yielded to God, then you know what I can do? I can submit to anybody else. If your mind, ladies, is yielded and submitted to God, you can yield to anybody else. Child's mind is yielded and submitted to God, they can submit themselves to the parents. And you know what you get when you submit? What happens when you submit yourself to God? You get joy. When you got saved, didn't you have joy? What'd you do? You submitted yourself to God in regard to salvation. When you submitted, you got joy. And whatever area of your life, the Lord says, okay, salvation, you submitted, but now here's this area right here. You know what I want you to do? Submit. Your flesh says, no, 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 no. Then finally you do, you submit, and you get to go to the altar maybe, and you get up and you say, boy, I feel wonderful. This is terrific. Why'd you do? You submitted. Submission brings joy.